Surely most of us have heard of Mark Twain, the professional humorist whose lectures and writings made people laugh and still do for many years, his writings do, and for a short time forget their troubles when you heard Mark Twain or read him. And yet Twain was in private a man whose life was burdened by and broken by sorrow, as if the same thing with many entertainers who make us laugh, they often have a life that's sad and broken behind the scenes. When Twain's daughter Jean died suddenly of an epileptic seizure, Mark Twain, too ill to go to the funeral, said this to a friend, "I've never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he possessed a deep joy that was beyond anything this world could offer, and he offers us the same joy today, no matter what we may be experiencing this side of heaven. As Jesus faced the awful death on the cross, this is what he said to his disciples in John 15:11. He said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." According to the Bible, those who have repented of their sins and received Christ as Savior and Lord have the privilege of experiencing, according to Psalm 16:11, fullness of joy. For some of us, maybe if you were in Sunday school as a kid, you remember we'd sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Remember that? How many remember that song when you grew up? Down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to what?
Stay.
To stay. Now, when I was a kid learning this song, I thought they were singing "Down in My Heart Tuesday." And I thought, why is there only joy on Tuesday? I didn't get it. And I thought, why can't there be joy some other days of the week? That's not the way it goes, but that's why I thought it went. In knowing Christ and making him known, we have the privilege of joy in the Lord every day. And yet, how many Christians take advantage of this privilege of joyful living? Why is it that we who know Christ, and all of us at one time or another, and sometimes more often than not, live under a dark cloud of sadness instead of the sunshine of his gladness? Well, the answer is found in a letter written centuries ago by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner in Rome about the year AD 62, a letter sent to fellow Christians at a church in Philippi, a church that Paul had founded on his second missionary journey. You remember we went through the book of Acts and we saw the church being planted in the book of Acts. And in your message notes, I've included a summary of the background and the history and some of the characteristics of the letter that you can read later. And then take those notes to dig a little deeper and use the review and study notes personally and in your small group on the back page. Those study notes are for you there. Paul's letter to the Philippian church is a kind of missionary thank you letter, but it's more than that. It's Paul sharing the secret and the source of Christian joy and what it means for the believer in Christ to have joyful living and how we can have that joyful living today. At least 19 times in these four chapters, just four short chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness. And one of the amazing things about Paul's letter is that his situation was such that there appeared to be no reason for him to be celebrating or rejoicing at all. He was a Roman prisoner. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was not permitted to preach in public. And yet, in spite of his danger and discomfort, Paul overflowed with joy. And it's seen in this letter. What was the secret of Paul's joy? We're going to find that Paul uses the word mind 10 times, depending on the version you have. He uses the word mind 10 times and the word think 5 times. And if you add the time he uses the word remember, there's a total of 16 references to the mind. In other words, the secret of joyful living is found in the way the believer in Christ thinks and how and in where and in whom the believer in Christ is focused in their mind. Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." One of the best ways to see the total picture of Philippians, I want us to do this today, kind of have a broad overview of the book, and then next week we'll begin at verse 1 and go through it verse by verse and section by section. But I want us to discover the joy stealers that steal us of our joy, and then consider the joy keepers, the attitudes that we must have in Christ in order to keep joy alive and well. You remember Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, he's speaking of the enemy, the devil, the thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Well, I want to have you write down a few joy stealers and then consider the joy keepers. And your list may be longer than this, but these are some of the top ones that we can mention today. You may want to add to the list. But the first one I've enumerated is the one circumstances. How many of us would say that when things are going our way, we feel a lot happier and we're easier to live with when things are going the way we want them to? It's like when the dad came home from work, and this time, unlike other times, he didn't huff and puff and kick the dog down and or slam the door when he came into the house. He came in a very different way, and he even gave his wife a big hug and a very warm kiss. And this daughter said to him and about him, Dad must have had an easy day at the office. Things were very different that day. Happiness, we're going to see the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on easy days, what's happening to us and around us. And when circumstances are positive, we're happy. But how many circumstances are under our control? Not too many. We can't control the weather. We can't control the traffic. We can't control what other people say or other people do. And if we try in vain to control what we cannot control, the unhappier we're going to be. The person whose happiness depends on ideal circumstances is going to be unhappy most of the time. There's a British poet who wrote, men are the sport of circumstances. And here's the Apostle Paul, in the worst of circumstances, humanly speaking, he may even be facing execution this round of time in prison, and he's writing a letter brimming with joy. We're going to see how joy that comes from the Lord and in the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. Another joy stealer is people. People ever steal your joy? I mean, come on now. How many people steal our joy? There was a teenage girl who came home from school and marched to her room, this young teenager, and she slammed the door. And every step of the way, she was muttering under her breath, people, people, people. You ever felt that way about people? And her mom went to her door and gently knocked, and she said, honey, may I come in? And she said, no, why can't I come in? She answered, because you're a people. You're not welcome. You're a people. Don't come in here. Haven't we all had our joy stolen because of people, what they say and what they do and what they don't say and do? And no doubt we too have been joy thieves. We've probably stolen the joy from other people by what we've said or done or not said and done, because we're people. People have a way of stealing our joy. In knowing Christ, we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but sometimes that salt loses its savor and becomes bitter, and the light begins to grow dim. In Philippians, Paul shows us how to have joy in spite of people. He's going to be interacting with several people in this letter, and we're going to see how joy is maintained in relationships and community. Here's a third joy stealer, things. What thieves things can be. There was a wealthy man who was moving into the mansion in one neighborhood, and he had a Quaker neighbor, a very simple man who believed in the simplicity of life. And this Quaker gentleman was not focused on things of value. And he was noticing this man moving in, that all the furniture and all the toys and all the flat panel televisions and all the things that he was moving into his house, and the many movers who were carrying this endless stuff into this mansion. And he went to the Lord of the mansion, and he said, neighbor, if you need anything, come to see me, and I'll tell you how to get along without it. There's so much here. I'll just show you how to get along without it. When Abraham Lincoln was walking down a street in Washington, on one occasion, he had his two boys with him, and they were crying and they were fighting. And a friend said to Lincoln, what's the matter with the boys? And Lincoln said, the same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each of the boys wants two. And they're fussing with each other. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, our Lord warned about laying up treasures on earth, focusing on things and the danger of things. Things do not last. They never satisfy, yet most people today think that joy comes from having more things, but things can steal from us the joy that really counts and lasts. And we're going to see how joy counteracts things. And then there's a joy stealer of worry, which is perhaps the worst thief of all. How many times are we robbed of peace and joy because of worry? And if Paul had wanted to worry, he had plenty of reasons and occasions to do so. He was a political prisoner facing execution. His friends in Rome were at odds with one another over his situation. He had no mission board supporting him. He had no legal aid society defending him. The press were not holding press conferences telling his story and advocating for his release. But in spite of all these negative, oppressive difficulties, problems, and setbacks, you get the sense that Paul does not worry. What does he do instead? He writes a letter filled with joy and shows us how to stop worrying and start trusting in the Lord. These four joy stealers, circumstances, people, things, and worry, are just a few that we can mention today. And you probably have others that came to mind, and you can add those in your notes. But those are some of the top four, I think. How do we keep these robbers from stealing the joy that is really rightfully ours as born-again believers? That's our birthright in knowing Christ, to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Well, in Philippians, Paul describes four attitudes of mind, four outlooks that determine our outcome that will produce and keep joy in spite of circumstances, people, things, and worry. Joyful living comes when we focus, first of all, on Jesus Christ, our purpose. When we focus our mind on the Lord Jesus, His divinity, His purpose, we will have true lasting joy. James 1 verse 8 says that a double-minded person is unstable in everything he does. And as the old Latin proverb paints the picture of it, when the pilot does not know which port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. How unstable we can be. And one reason we're so upset by circumstances is because we have a divided, unstable mind when the mind is not laser-focused on a single-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ. And when we lose our focus on Him and His purpose, we begin to drift. Paul clearly shows us his purpose in Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances, and then he faces them head on. But his circumstances cannot steal his joy because he's not living to enjoy circumstances. He is living to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of those circumstances. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do." Paul is a man with a purpose, and he sees all of life's circumstances from the perspective of living on purpose for Jesus. In other words, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He refers to that in Ephesians 3, verse 1. Not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. The chains he wears, he says, are my bonds in Christ, Philippians 1, 13. He's not facing civil trial. He's set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1, 17. Do you see the difference that makes? Paul did not look at knowing Christ through his circumstances. He looked at his circumstances through knowing Christ, and that changed everything and enabled him to have joy in the Lord no matter the ups and downs on the journey, which he experienced, and by his example and model, we all experience so many ups and downs. We're going to see in the first chapter of Philippians how, like Paul, when we focus on Christ, who was our purpose, your circumstances then begin to work for you and not against you. Secondly, joyful living comes when we focus on Jesus Christ, our pattern. In Philippians chapter 2, we find how Christ's pattern of living shows us, he models for us how to relate to people and how to live in true community. Philippians 2 verse 3 is a key verse. Many of us have this one memorized and know it well. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." In chapter 1, Paul puts Jesus first. In chapter 2, he puts others second, which means he puts himself last. And you may know, you remember this, how joy is spelled Jesus first and others second. and then yourself last. That's how joy comes. The other way to look at it, I like this one where you have Jesus with the letter J, and then the O means there's nothing in between Jesus and you. That's where joy comes from. The problem is, we go through life putting ourselves first, and others go through life putting themselves first. And when that happens, conflict escalates into combat. And nobody wins, and nobody lasts when those types of conflicts arise. It's like the unfortunate occasion when a mom and her little boy, they got on an elevator one day in this office building, and the next floor up, a group of people got on the elevator, and as you'd normally do, you move to the back of that elevator, and a big crowd got on, and among them, a rather large person who pushed the mom and her son to the back of the elevator. And as the elevator doors closed and moved upward, this plump passenger screamed and turned to the mom and said, "Your son just bit me." And the mom was horrified and apologized profusely. And then the little boy exclaimed, "Mommy, she said it in my face and I bited her. I mean, what am I supposed to do, Mommy?" And that elevator scene is taking place all over the world. People and neighbors and nations get pushed around and sat on and wind up biting back. But the Christian who focuses on and follows Christ as their pattern for living, here's the thing, we don't expect people to serve us. Don't expect it. We're to serve others by considering the good of others to be more important than our own plans and desires. It relieves a lot of stress and frustration if you're not really expecting to be served, because Jesus calls us to serve. And Paul gives living proof of this principle for joyful living. He goes on in this chapter to give four examples of those who have this pattern for living. First is the model of Christ we're going to see in verses 1 through 11. Then he talks about himself in verses 12 through 18. He turns to Timothy in verses 19 through 24. And then Epaphroditus. He lifts up these names. Obviously, Christ is the pattern. He's the model. And these others are following in that pattern to show us that when we focus on Jesus Christ as our pattern and model, then we will experience the positives of what the Bible means by community, true community, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being with one another. And that brings joy. Next, in chapter 3, joyful living comes when we focus on Christ, our prize. That is, when we focus on eternity. Depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, 11 times in chapter 3, you'll find Paul using the word things. He says that most people mind earthly things in verse 19, but the person who is focused on Christ as our prize is concerned about heavenly things. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." When we look at the things of this world from an eternal perspective, when we see things from heaven's point of view, when Jesus Christ is our prize, what a difference that makes. You all know the story in 1956 when those five missionaries were martyred by the Aucas in Ecuador. Many of the newspapers and magazines, even in that day, who had some understanding of Christendom and what the church was all about, but the media outlets reported the tragedy from the angle of it being a great and even senseless, they said, waste of life. What a waste of life, they said. While it certainly brought sorrow and grief to their families and friends, even to this day, the generation that remains, this martyr's impact for Christ, for generations to come to this very day, proved that their deaths were not a waste, either for them or for the world, or for the kingdom. And the words of missionary martyr Jim Elliot need to be repeated, live today. I think of his statement in relation to what we've just witnessed with Charlie Kirk's assassination. What a waste, some would say, a young man to be doing what he did at so risky a venture. And God says no waste at all. Here's what Elliot said, and "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That needs to be embedded. Many of you have it memorized. And so many people today are on a frantic search to acquire more and more things that they cannot keep and eventually wind up losing or leaving to the next generation or to their heirs. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" This endless quest for things and more things is robbing people of joy, even Christians today. Especially in our Western world, we strive to make all we can, and then can all we make, and then we wind up just sitting on the can. That's what happens to the stuff, isn't it? The things we have. We want to possess things and then find that things possess us. The more we have, the more stress of the stuff we have to ensure it, to clean it, to repair it, to protect it, preserve it, and maintain it. The only way to have victory over the things of this world is to focus on Christ, who is our prize, to see things from God's point of view, because as Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we have joyful living? Joyful living comes when we focus on Jesus, who is our purpose, we focus on Christ, who is our pattern, when we focus on Christ, who is our prize, and then, number four, when we focus on Christ, our power. Christ is our power, who brings us security over worry. Worry is actually wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, about people, and about things. But if we are focusing on Christ as our purpose and our pattern and our prize and power, we should have not too much trouble being free of worry. What we need is something to guard our hearts and minds so that worry will not enter and so that our joy may be full. And that something is found in Philippians 4, verse 7, where Paul describes the secure heart and mind. He talks about the security of the mind and heart that is focused on Christ. He says in Philippians 4, verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The word guard here is a military term. It means to stand guard. It means to garrison, to protect with certainty. And remember, Paul was, he was chained to a Roman soldier. It'd be a familiar metaphor that he could use. And in chapter 4, we find the amazing resources we have in Jesus Christ. We have God's peace in verses 1 through 9. He then talks about God's power in verses 10 through 13 and God's provision in the rest of chapter 4. To the end. With resources like these, you have to ask ourselves, why should we worry? Why should we worry? We have the peace and the power of God to guard us, and we have the God of peace and power to guide us, and He will. And when we are praying right, thinking right, and living right under the Lordship of Christ, that's enumerated in verses 6 through 9, Christ, who is our power, He will give us supernatural security. So we need not worry. Well, today in this brief introduction, I hope you can begin to see that based on the Word of God, it's possible to have a life of joy, joyful living, in spite of circumstances, in spite of people, in spite of things, and in spite of worry. So how can we put Philippians into practice in our lives today as we begin this journey? First of all, be sure you know Christ. That's the first thing. Paul wrote this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint simply means a set apart one in this context. When you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you no longer belong to this world. You belong to Jesus. He is your Lord and Savior. You belong to Him, and you've been set apart for His glory, for the Master's use. And each chapter in Philippians begins with either in Christ or in the Lord. The secret of Paul's joy was his relationship with Jesus. His letter begins and ends with the name of Jesus. 40 times Paul mentions the Savior's name. 18 times in chapter 1 alone, an average of at least one citation in every 2 to 3 verses, he mentions the Lord Jesus. You cannot experience joyful living unless you are in Christ, unless you are in the Lord, unless you belong to Christ. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Either one. Either a saint or ain't. One or the other. Do you know Christ? Are you sure? How do you become a child of God and come to know Christ as Savior and Lord? Paul answered that question when he was preaching in the Philippian jail. You remember in Acts chapter 16? In that scene in Philippi, he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So be sure that you know Christ today, right now. That's the first thing. Otherwise, this letter has no meaning and application for you, and you'll never have true joy apart from knowing Jesus Christ. Secondly, to put Philippians into practice, you need to admit your failures. We all need to do that. If we've been double-minded, if we've been proud or self-centered or overcome with worry, even today, we need to confess that to the Lord. It means we're sinning if we're doing those things. And the sooner we confess it and admit it and receive His cleansing and forgiveness, the sooner we can be back on the joy train and be having our joy in the Lord in the right perspective. Third, surrender your mind to Christ daily, moment by moment. Ask the Lord to give you a mind that's focused on Christ, His purpose, His pattern. Lord, help me focus on You being my prize and receiving power from You. And if and when we find ourselves losing our joy, because joy leaks out all the time, we run out of joy, you ask the Lord, Lord, do I have a double mind right now? Am I being distracted? Am I being proud? Am I grasping, even lusting for things, more things? Am I frantic with worry? And just ask Him. And if so, we confess our sins and ask Him to restore and reset your heart and mind to focus on Jesus, your Lord. And then number four, just put your mind to work. By that I mean, put it to work now. And if you choose to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose and plan for living, if you choose to rejoice in the Lord, if you choose to want to experience the fullness of His joy, then you can be sure that the Lord will arrange circumstances so that you can begin to have a test to practice the truth of His word in this way. It's like the man who said, I told the Lord I wanted Philippians 1 verse 21 to work in my life. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I wound up in the hospital. I said, Lord, I want to put it to the test. And a friend asked him, did you look for ways to share the gospel as Paul did in that Roman jail? And he said, no, I just wound up complaining most of the time. I didn't pass that test, he said. And every day we have regular exams, and in some ways every moment we're tested in order to put into practice these principles and live these attitudes. Learning and living go together, and the Lord will give us the grace we need to meet every challenge that comes our way so that we can have joy in spite of circumstances, joy in spite of people, joy in spite of things, and a joy that defeats worry and fills us with the peace of God. Foundationally and ultimately, joyful living, mark it well, is supernatural. Joyful living is a result of being rooted in Christ and making Christ known. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that only God can do. Joyful living means that you can stand at the graveside of a loved one with sorrow of saying goodbye and tears of sadness and grieving, but not as those who have no hope, but have in the sense of the same moment the joy of the Lord, which will keep you and give you hope that you need. He will do that for you. But it's supernatural. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's only something God can do for you, within you, and through you. It's supernatural, and that's the source. And knowing Christ, the Holy Spirit's fruit of joy can begin growing in your heart today, as I pray it will. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to experience the supernatural joy that only You can give. You're the only one who can give it, and the world can never take it away. We confess how much we need and want the mind and attitude of our Lord Jesus in order for there to be the Holy Spirit's fullness of joy in us, and Your joy overflowing through us to others who need You. So we pray, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May it be so for Your glory, we pray. Amen.